good morning and welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. Great to gather with you and worship on this Sunday morning, first Sunday in May. A few announcements for you all. One, you may have, if you're on our weekly email, gotten an email late this week that Margaret Valentine, one of our longtime members, died at the age of 96. Some of you remember her and her husband, Jack, who's now been deceased for 20-some years. Longtime members worshipped here for many decades, and so there is a viewing today at Bliley's on Staple Mills from 2 to 5 p.m., and then on Tuesday, there is a service at 2 p.m. at the Symphony Manor on Gayton Road. All are certainly welcome to either or both of those, and certainly be in prayer for Margaret's family, daughter Judy, son John. Two other things I want to highlight, both of these are in your bulletin. We have a congregational meeting right after this service of worship, and so those of you who are members are going to be invited to stay put. We are being brought together. The session is called this meeting for the purpose of considering a report of the Associate Pastor Nominating Committee to call Christopher Tweel as our next Associate Pastor, and so we want to be sure you can be here for the report and certainly to vote on this important motion. Finally, tomorrow night is the annual Nehemiah Action with Risk. And each year, the Risk, the organization with which we partner, advocates on different issues in this city to help see God's justice made known. And tomorrow night, that event takes place at 6:30 at St. Paul's. And you can see the details in your bulletin and very much hope that you can be there along with, we're hoping, around 1,700 others from churches all around Richmond. I invite you now to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
I invite you to begin finding your seats again as we prepare our hearts to worship the living God. Please stand for our call to worship. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4787. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled An Open Home, will be delivered by Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, the Chancel Choir, and the Reverend Samson Lodo. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Alleluia, Alleluia, Give Thanks, which is number 106 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
We open our worship and song and sing of God's love and life and worthiness of praise, and then realize we ourselves, followers of this God, have not been faithful reflections and full of life and love in the same way or in a manner worthy of our God. And so we are drawn into then this space of confession. I invite you to pray along with me the prayer printed in your bulletin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. We are assured in Scripture that as far as the east is from the west, that is how far our sins have been removed from us. Jesus Christ has taken them entirely on the cross, forgiven us, and more, made us new this very day. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And at this time, any of our children who are 6 years and younger who would like to, you may join Mr. Christopher Tweel and head on out for Children's Chapel. And parents, you can pick up your children after the service of worship in room 102. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Our most gracious God, we give thanks that you have gathered us on this day and brought us to gather in particular around your word. And we were mindful again that these are not just words, but in fact words through which your voice speaks uniquely to us. We ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear your voice, your word to us this day as you seek to shape us as faithful and loving followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture lesson comes from today's lectionary passage. It's from the book of Acts, written by Luke, one of Jesus' disciples. At this point in Acts, about midway, the Apostle Paul and Timothy and some others are making a missionary journey through Asia. They're telling people about this Jesus. And on this particular instance we're about to consider, they arrive at Philippi, located in modern-day Greece. And what we see is the very first person on the continent of Europe to be converted to the Christian faith. Hear now that story. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course through Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture also comes from the New Testament, also from this week's lectionary, and it comes from the end of Revelation, as John, the writer of Revelation, gives us this vision of the New Jerusalem, this heavenly city that will one day dwell fully on this earth. It's a city with no darkness, no tears, fluid access, because the gates are not shut. Hear now the word of the Lord. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, and then 23 through 25. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. There was an article in the New York Times about a week ago entitled, "In an Age of Privilege, Not Everyone is in the Same Boat." And the article highlights how in recent years, cruise ships have found a way to build these sections on their boats exclusively for higher paying customers. And so a boat will have something like 4,200 people on it, but then 275 of those guests will be considered the elite. They've paid much more to enjoy 24-hour butler service, private pool, private sun deck, private restaurant. And the area of privilege is so big that actually those 275 never need to leave to interact with, meet, or greet, or otherwise, the other some 4,000 passengers. And the article observes, really, this is happening all over the country in recent years. Last month, Walt Disney World began opening after-hour access to visitors who want to avoid the crowd. And so for a price, you can have the whole theme park to yourself. Or when switching airplanes at major airports like New York, Atlanta, Delta will drive higher paying customers between the terminals in a Porsche. Again, no need to go around with everybody else, deal with the crowds, the lines, just ride to the front. All of these, of course, are just examples of the market economy at work. If you can pay more, you can get more. The difference today that the article highlights is that companies really in the last decade have doubled down their efforts in focusing on profits by looking towards these wealthiest customers. They're getting more and more creative about what people can get, particularly that group, and they continue to find the easiest and the biggest seller is privilege, the ability to avoid the crowd, the line, the masses, and have your own space, your own theme park, your own car. It is a world of privilege that we enter with Paul and Timothy into Philippi when they begin seeking to plant a church. And we wonder, how do you start a church in a space of privilege? How does the message of Jesus unfold in a setting like Philippi? Obviously, it did take root because eventually nearly all of Europe would be Christian, but how did it begin in this soil? First, a bit of background to appreciate the nature of Philippian privilege. Philippi, we read in our passage, was a leading city of the district, and that was purposeful. It was a city originally founded because of its strategic location along a trade route and its proximity to gold mines. In fact, it was something of a gold rush that first got people there many years ago. And then the Roman Empire, they conquer Philippi, they make it a colony, and then they populate it with retired military officers from the Roman military. By the time Paul and Timothy entered the scene here in our passage, some 30% or more of the population of Philippi was comprised of military veterans in this vibrant city of trade and gold. And these veterans, they were given nice land allotments for free, and they were excused from having to pay any of the empire's taxes. Privilege. Among those often in the city was a woman named Lydia, who herself had found a way to gain a measure of privilege, certainly by ancient standards, where women were seen as nothing more than property, and certainly usually utterly dependent on men for even survival. And we read that this woman, Lydia, is a dealer in purple cloth. This may strike us as an odd detail to bring forth when you're trying to get the narrative along, except that Luke, the writer of Acts, he's trying to point something out, trying to get our attention, trying to underscore an important detail. Purple is a color that could only be purchased by the elites because the dyes that went into it were so expensive. You can imagine today companies that make certain brands or fund managers who will only take certain clients who can invest at a certain level. Such products inevitably keep you in certain circles, and Lydia would keep these circles with this kind of product. And on top of that, we read in our passage she has an entire household under her care without mention of a husband. Perhaps she's widowed. Who knows? But her earnings are such that she has a host of people and a house under her charge, provision. And so you have this strong and successful businesswoman in the midst of a strong and successful people with land and no taxes and gold. And into this setting come Paul and Timothy. Now, one Sabbath day, they leave those city walls through the front gate and they walk down to the river where some women are in prayer, including this Lydia, who's a God-fearer, not Jewish, but seeking to learn about Yahweh, doesn't know about Jesus. And they begin to speak to this woman, presumably about Jesus, because the baptism eventually comes. And while we don't have any idea what exactly was said, we're told that Lydia, this woman of purple cloth, listens eagerly. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what Paul was saying. It is such a small detail, but a reminder that if we're honest, none of us on our own volition are often in a situation where we naturally just want to hear from Jesus, even if Jesus is himself love and life. I mean, we have routines and we have ways of life and ways of worshiping and ways of spending and saving. We have our ways that are working for us, or at least comfortable for us. You listen too eagerly to Jesus, and he might love us too much to let us remain as we are. And so the Lord stirs, and Lydia drops her guard, and she listens. And notice what happens when she hears the message. She and her entire household are baptized right there in the river. This strong, independent woman who has always found a way to keep her head up is now submerged. The Apostle Paul writes elsewhere that baptism is about dying to ourselves, our ways, our sins, and rising to Christ's ways. There is a drowning of the old self and a rising to the new self. There is a drowning to this independence and a rising to an utter dependence on God. And this kind of thing is great news for the down and out. But one cannot help wonder, what happens when a person of privilege is baptized? I mean, what happens when a person of purple cloth and elite acquaintances dies to herself and rises to Christ? And how would you know that this isn't just a baptism she did to appease these annoying strangers by the river, but something that actually was profoundly life-changing and impacting? How does the woman of purple cloth change after baptism, we wonder? And I think we wonder because we wonder about ourselves. I mean, how do you know if a church is filled with people who take their baptisms seriously? In particular, purple cloth churches. We may cringe at thinking ourselves privileged in adopting that word. We can always point to others with more money, more property, more going for them. But honestly, if we have a college degree and we're here today, we're one of 7% of the entire world that does. If we can read, we've managed to avoid being one of the 1 billion who cannot on our planet. If we can drink water from the water fountain out here in the hallway after service without getting contaminated, then we've avoided being one of the 1 billion who don't have that option. If we spend more than $2 today, we've actually avoided being one of the one half of the world that lives on the equivalent of that every day. Certainly, if we rub shoulders with people of position or power or are ourselves one of those, you start to get the point. And if we have been baptized and raised in a Christian home and know life and life eternal in Christ Jesus, then we have riches that cannot be measured. It should be abundantly clear, I think, that we stand comfortably in Lydia's shoes. And the question is, how would you know if a purple cloth church took their baptisms seriously? One major indicator, watch what they do with their privilege. We have a friend with whom we went to college. She comes from a family of some means, and she's quite sharp. She went to Brown University for medical school. And she spent the first few years of her practice in rural North Carolina serving as a pediatrician. Says many of her patients are Hispanic, and fortunately, she's taken then the time to learn Spanish. And she was sharing recently a very matter-of-fact way that she gives a lot of these women her cell phone number so they can text or call her about medical questions. Now, most of them are single and working and raising children and on limited English, limited income, very limited time outside of work and children to go and think about a doctor. And of course, rarely can they find one who speaks Spanish. So our friend privileges them with the only thing she can offer. She can't change by herself their situation overnight or get their children into schools overnight in a better situation there. But she takes the privilege she has been afforded with a great education and a family that could cover it, and she offers that. because she uses her brain to learn the language, her education, to offer health care. And you better believe they text her. And I'm sure some of us here are thinking, boy, that could get overwhelming, that could get messy. You never know how some of that could play out. But as a baptized Presbyterian who has not forgotten her baptism, she would say that is an aspect of her faithfulness. Her way of sharing this privilege that she never really earned, it's not for everybody. But certainly, faithfulness, one way or another, is always on behalf of others. And it's always messy. I mean, look at Lydia. Once baptized, she immediately has Paul and Timothy, maybe even others, to her home. Her very first act of faith is to open her privilege. She has a house large enough for a whole household that's maintained with the funds from her purple cloth. And once baptized and dead to herself and alive to Christ, she opens her privilege to others. And if they trample in some mud, or they eat too much, or they stay too long, well, there's always messiness and faithfulness. One major indicator that a church of privilege takes its baptismal vows seriously, that a church of the purple cloth truly remembers their baptism in the deepest sense, see what they do with their privilege. If that privilege further isolates them from the pain, the hurt, the mess, the lines, the crowds, maybe the baptism has been forgotten. But if they open the front door of their privilege to privilege others, there you have a people whose baptismal waters are still fresh. There you have people actually who look like Jesus. Paul, he'd eventually write a letter, many of you know, to the church at Philippi. We know it as Philippians. And in that letter, he writes this remarkable poem. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped or held onto. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Jesus gives up the privilege of heaven, empties himself, comes to earth, is baptized, takes on the messiness of humanity to include death so as to open the heavenly privilege to all. We who had no access to God and a heavenly hope because of our sin, our failure, were given full immediate access because Jesus lets go of his privilege, does not grasp or hold on to privilege us. This is the gospel. And those alive to Jesus know no other pattern in their own lives than to also let go of the privilege to privilege others. It is a gospel pattern. The question to the baptized then is this: what do you do with your privilege? How are we standing with Lydia and pulling open some kind of front door, big or small? I've seen this play out some among some here who are in the law field and do creative pro bono work. I've seen this among some in the congregation who have cars and they're advocating for public transit. I've seen this among some in the congregation who grew up with reading and reading well, and so they've joined on with RISC to advocate for better reading programs in our public schools here in Richmond. I've seen this in the way this building has been opened up in recent years to host and serve so many different ministries. I've seen this from many who here are retired and offer their time in creative and generous ways. I have seen this in the remarkable financial giving from those in this church who have been so blessed in and through God and this church and want to see others blessed the same way. I have seen time and again a baptized church where the waters have not been forgotten. But we cannot too often remember our baptisms, because the truth is we live in a world that's incredibly seductive on this point. The New York Times article highlighted that in the past, having more money paid for, again, exclusive parts of the ship that the other passengers didn't see, may not have even known about. But now the trend is to find ways for the rest of the passengers to actually see the privilege they can't have. And so just very recently, ships have been made where you can see through this frosty glass window into the area where the higher paying people are dwelling. One ship has all the elevators in sort of one area, but there's only one that the elite can access with a certain card, and it actually is made to run up and down faster. And you can imagine how frustrating that is if you're standing there in line and in crowds on slower elevators, purposely made slower than that one. Studies show that regular people feel a bit of resentment and a bit of envy when they see it, and it's actually a good thing for profits. It turns out it motivates people to try and gain the same access. And so the article highlights how all these billions are being spent so that more and more people can see the privilege they don't have in all these small and big ways, in hopes that that incentivizes people to get there themselves. Well, how nice it would be to avoid the crowds and the lines and the slow elevator. How nice to avoid the mess and the people. It's constant, and it's seductive. And Jesus' word cuts to our baptized hearts. What is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Thanks be to God that Jesus comes walking among Philippi then and now to stir hearts to listen. And today we are exhorted quite simply, remember your baptism. The baptized people of God cannot have privilege beget privilege, constantly narrowing our circles and our concerns and growing only our access and comfort, because the baptized people of God are raised to a whole new way of life. Lydia moves from the water and opens her front door, and new people walk into her privilege, probably tracking mud. I wonder what doors we, the baptized people of Jesus, are holding open this morning. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite you to stand, O holy, in singing together, O holy city, scene of John.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled An Open Home, which was delivered by Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing, O Holy City, Scene of John, which is number 453 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Thank you.
Please remain standing as together we confess what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As the baptized people of Jesus Christ, we are called to respond to such grace with our lives, and certainly that includes the treasures that have been entrusted to us. And in this space, you are invited to consider how God is calling you to give. You'll notice it is the first Sunday of the month, so any cash that is put in the offering plate that is undesignated will go to our Loaves and Fishes Fund here at the church. That is a fund that helps people in need here in and around Richmond, as well as helps support some of our international mission efforts. You also, I'll remind you, have your communication card and invite you to let us know that you are here. Let us know if we can be following up with you in a certain way, and certainly let us know if we can be praying for you in a certain way in this season. You're invited to give as you are led. Our gracious God, we give thanks for your never-ceasing and infinite love. It is your love that has sustained us, has held us, has shaped us, molded us, called us, and prompted us even in this moment to give. And we entrust these, our tithes and offerings, to you with gratitude, trusting that they will help to further your love made known in this congregation, this city, indeed throughout the entire world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If gathering at this table were done in a fair manner, a just manner, the only one here would be Jesus. The only one who could come in God's presence actually knowing fully within himself that truly he has loved his neighbor. He has not harbored jealousies or resentments or been apathetic towards the plight of others. The only one who knows they could gather before such a holy God and do so without any regret, any taint, any brokenness. But this is not a table that's about fairness and justice, because Jesus gave up his privilege, gave up, in fact, his very life to privilege the undeserving, to gather you and me and all of us and say, this table, I am giving access to all of you because of my love. Your brothers, your sisters here, it's what we call grace. It is alone what gathers us around this table with Jesus as head. And it is here that we gather and we're nourished on that same love so that we ourselves, as we go from this sanctuary, might exhibit and live that kind of love in this world. Let us go to our God in prayer.
Gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to once again worship you through this holy communion. Spirit, divine, we pray that you take action for growth. Pray that you consecrate us. Pray that to this meal and also to enable us to fulfill our calling on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Amen.
The Apostle Paul, he goes on to tell us that as often as we eat this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim our Lord's saving death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and you are invited.
While the members and friends of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church are being served the communion elements of bread and wine, let us turn to reflect on the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments, both of which are visible signs, instituted by Christ, of God's invisible grace. The first sacrament is baptism. Baptism signifies God's welcome of the individual into the household of faith. As such, it is a once-in-a-lifetime event. The second sacrament, the Lord's Supper, signifies and communicates God's continuing spiritual nourishment and support of believers. Thus, it is repeated frequently. Both of these sacraments are extensions of the Word of God read and preached, signs of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the sermon. The communion service is at once a memorial of Christ's sacrificial death, a renewal of the spiritual relationship of believers with Him and with each other in the community of faith, and an anticipation of the great heavenly banquet yet to come. By this supper, we are brought into closer communion with God and with other Christians, not only those present at this particular service, but also with those in all times and places, those spread around the world and those who have gone on before us, the great communion of all the saints. That is why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is also referred to as communion.
Body of Christ, broken for each of you. Take and eat.
As we continue our discussion of the nature and significance of the Lord's Supper, we note that there are at least three dimensions of the Lord's Supper as it is understood in the New Testament. First, the past action of God in Christ and our memory of it. Second, the current presence of the living Christ and our celebration of it. And third, the future kingdom of Christ and our joyful anticipation of it. So, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the broken body and shed blood of Christ on the cross. We depend on the risen Christ to sustain our lives today, and we look forward to the great feast in His coming heavenly kingdom. All three of these dimensions are important parts of the Lord's Supper. If we were to emphasize only the past, the supper would become a gloomy and faithless remembrance of the sacrificial death of Christ, forgetting that He also rose victoriously from the dead. If we were to emphasize only the present, the supper would become a sentimental victory celebration, forgetting the cost of victory, that the risen Christ is the one who was rejected by a sinful world and who gave up His life for us. If we were to emphasize only the future promise, we would be celebrating a hope without remembering that Christian hope for the future is based on the victory of God in Christ, which has already happened, and we might fail to live joyfully, thankfully, and obediently in the present, in the strength and courage we are given now by the risen Christ, who is already Lord and whose kingdom is already on the way. As the supper concludes, we offer ourselves to Christ as He has already offered Himself to us. Having been reunited with Him, we are made ready to go out to fulfill the church's task in the world.
the blood of Christ shed for each of you. Take and drink.
Shall we pray? Eternal Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again fellowship with you. Lord, we commit this church into your hands. We pray that you extend the members of this church. Spirit divine, we pray that your hands be upon each and every one of us. We pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding to abide with our people in the name of Jesus Christ. We commit Richmond, Virginia, and the entire nation into your hands. Even as we prepare to go to the polls, we pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding to abide with this nation. Lord, we pray that you take away every evil, every onslaught of the enemy from this nation. Let those who are vying for positions do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Let them do everything they do in the fear of the Lord. We pray for the safety of the citizenry in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for nations. We pray for all human beings. We pray that your peace that surpasses all understanding will abide in every place. We commit Christians into your hands wherever they are, especially those who are going through persecutions. Lord, we pray that you be their strength and guide them and protect them. Let your peace reign in every place, that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now together let us join in the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Invite us to stand together as we sing our closing hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Thank you.
reminder to those of you who are members, we have a congregational meeting right after the postlude, so you're invited to stay here. We do, down the hall in the social room, for those of you who are not members, have a space with food and drinks, and certainly would love for you to be able to gather and hang out there, and certainly a number of us will catch up there after the congregational meeting. Jesus Christ did not hold to, grasp, hang on to the privileges of heavenly splendor, right, but let go of them, entered into the mess of humanity to love us and swing wide the door to the kingdom of God. We are baptized in that love, in that life. And so may we be a people who stand right next to Lydia and likewise hold open a few doors and show forth then the love of our God. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us each Wednesday night for Wednesday Night Supper at 6 p.m., followed by a program. There are four remaining Wednesday Night Suppers in the spring, each Wednesday in May. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp and Cameron Baird. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.